that we have of coming to the scriptures again and going through the verses for what they say and to interpret them by working the text and presenting them expositorily so we can reflect what it says, not in some translation, but in the Greek. And we pray that as a result, that we will benefit from the time we spend together today. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The subject of inheritance is a term, it is a subject that has intrigued me for a long time. I remember my days, probably during the, I was probably in my Bachelor of Divinity program at San Francisco, where I had opportunity to think in these terms of inheritance, and I felt that I had run into a very difficult subject. And I remember my first imprint, which was a weird imprint, when I started to understand a little of it, and it's taken me 50 years to understand it better. And that is, I was reading, of all places, in Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we do have a mention kind of in the back door. We're not going to Hebrews in this series or this message or these messages. And I was reading in the commentary by, and I'm going to not wash my mouth out with soap, but I was reading Bishop Westcott's commentary on Hebrews. B.F. Westcott is known in our circles as a guy we don't quite like a lot because he's got a problem with the text, the Westcott Hort text. But he was a fair expositor. We call him an evangelical today, and I don't like to use that term. I mean, he would be closer to fundamental than he would be to neo-Orthodox or liberal. Even though he has that big kink in his hose in the matter of the text. And I was reading in there, and I suddenly found that he had at the end of some of his chapters summaries of subjects that tied to verses. And some of the old commentators did that. And that's what Westcott did. And there was this spot where he had about two pages on inheritance. And I thought, bingo, I've got the answer. Because he had tried to systematize it. I did look at, in fact, it's open on my table at home right now, because I wanted to see what he had done, because it's been that many years since I discovered that. And I've often recommended that if somebody wants a background on this, without doing the language work, that he was a place to start. And I went and I saw it and I said, you know, I think I've matured a little since then. But he had good work there, and I was just really pleased. And you know, the reason I understood I was so frustrated about inheritance was that I didn't hear much about it in Bible college. I heard a little about it in seminary, but not a lot because it was a minor point almost. And that's happened sometimes. We have so much to cover in seminary that sometimes we don't emphasize the things that probably need more emphasis. And this was one that didn't get the emphasis that I wanted. In fact, it was interesting to me in that after I started to work on this later, and we worked. When I did the In Christ book and wrote it, I had done all kinds of legwork on this subject, and so you've got what 4 pages or so in there on inheritance. And I thought, yeah, it was interesting. Dr. Schaefer did not punch that very hard when I was in seminary, and I really kind of wondered why. Why would I wonder? Well, it was interesting. When Dr. Schaefer was at Dallas and he wrote his THM thesis, he wrote it on inheritance. And I thought, you know, and now you think about it, when I did my master's in San Francisco, when I did that master's, I teach it in chapels because I have them in, and I did in major prophets on Egypt. And I thought, you know, I don't spend that much time in Egypt in prophecy. And in what, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, there's a bunch of it, of Egypt chapters, like six chapters on Egypt and prophecy and what God's going to do to Egypt. And I don't teach it. But inheritance, I still felt for a long time I did not understand it. One of the reasons there is confusion in the matter of our inheritance and being heirs is that there are three different realms of being an inheritance. And interestingly enough, all three of them have to be understood through the lens of Greek grammar. And that's where we end up with some very interesting problems. And as I thought about it over the past few weeks, because, you know, you realize we've had 3 weeks interval between this series and otherwise, I started to say, I think I understand why I had so much trouble with it. And maybe that's the reason it's not very popular. I made the mistake. Was it a mistake? It was instructive. Going online and seeing if I could find any decent music that related to inheritance. That is the reason we sang Blessed Assurance this morning. I almost thought about it. We were using pictures. I was ready to put up a picture of Fanny Crosby because she wrote Blessed Assurance. And she wrote it, of course, many years ago. And this thing of inheritance, you got that one heir of salvation was the line that she put in there. Well, that was a generality, okay? Yeah, you're an heir of salvation, but you got to realize that when you understand your inheritance is got elements of salvation that are emphasized, you're an heir of eternal life, which you have right now. You're an heir, yes, of salvation, but you're also an heir of the kingdom of God. And we are in two of them right now. But it's interesting, there are three elements. One is, we are an inheritance of God. We have been made an inheritance. And we're going to look at that because we need just to get some backdrop in it. To be made an inheritance. And there it's important because there is a passive voice that is ignored in a multitude of translations. And we'll get there when we talk about it. We have an inheritance. It's a possession right now. I'm finding out that when I was typing my notes, I kept hitting and instead of an on it. And so we have an inheritance, and we will receive an inheritance together with Christ. And it's interesting, this idea of being joint heirs. There's our little soon preposition. Soon, that is, it means together with. It's this intimate, close, identifiable togetherness. When it says joint heirs in Romans 8, that's that joint inheritance. And so for Christians, we are heirs to both the Father and the Son in Romans 8. So we're made an inheritance to the Father, and we share in Christ's inheritance. And there's, again, a reason for it, and we'll talk about it as we go. I was talking to my brothers somewhere in between, whether we were on the phone or whether we were walking. And I said, I was a little concerned about Chris. I was praying that God would preserve him from COVID. Because, he has his hands full anyway. And I said, you know, if Chris doesn't make it, what I could do was read 35 verses in the morning service and read 30 verses in the afternoon service, and I'd have everything I needed. I just could read these verses. Now, why did I say that? Because we have 65 occurrences of six different forms that relate to the concept of inheritance. And within my notes, I happen to have it broken out. I did not put the passages because 65 would have taken another page and I wouldn't have, you would have gotten a booklet for a bulletin on it. And so I put the first word down, our combination, co-heirs. Kind of interesting when we realize Christ has an inheritance and we share it together with him. I want to say this now, and I'll probably say it again a little later. Christ has that inheritance by right because of who he is. It's by right. We have a shared inheritance with him by imputation. That's why we're here. That's why we're here in this series. It's counted to be ours. And when he receives that fullness, and it's kind of interesting, we're going to look down and we're going to end up in Revelation. We're going to end up in Revelation 20, not end up, but we're going to be in Revelation 21, where it talks about an inheritance and how we relate to it. I'm already to preach these things, and that's my problem. I got to control this. So you have this together inheritance. We have a word, kleiro, which is a word that it means to make it to be made an inheritance because it's in a passive. It only occurs in Ephesians 1:11. That's a verb. Whereas you have a bigger verb it occurs 18 times, which is usually translated to inherit. We'll touch some of these. I think a lot of times when we study inheritance, that a lot of people spend too much time in trying to pull it out of the Gospels. You remember the unjust stewards and the heir comes to collect what the prophets, and he comes and these unjust stewards kill him. They don't want the heir to get the inheritance. And you have a lot of heir issues, H-E-I-R. In that matter, what we also remember is the problem with the inheritance in relationship to what is known as the circumstance of the prodigal son. He got his inheritance, and it's really interesting. We cannot build this concept of inheritance on history. It's interesting, there are countries in the world today, if you have property and you are a Christian, when you die, your heirs do not have a right to that property because you're a Christian and society will not permit the property to be passed on. I didn't realize how prevalent it was in some societies. I also remember the fact that if we try to illustrate from some societies, that it's the oldest son who is the heir, and that was sounds like Israel, doesn't it? We go back and look at the laws of inheritance. But it was usually distributed in Israel, but it was distributed through the oldest son. Women had no inheritance in Israel until they took it to court, and the Supreme Court said, okay, these daughters will have nothing if they don't. And so they overrode common practice in that instance. So we have to be careful not to take this concept of inheritance out and beyond. But for Christians, we are not only an inheritance, but we do possess. But anyway, I need to keep going with these words. Kleros is a word found 13 times. Oh, this can create super confusion. In the lexicons, usually they say that which is gained by lot, by the casting of a lot. Kleros is the word that is used in the Gospels of what the Roman soldiers did to get Christ's garment. They rolled the dice. No, they threw the lot, whatever it was. And so that idea, and it sounds like it's something given by chance, you know, the chance of birth. And so what happens, there's this iffy idea, identification of inheritance as though it's a chancy thing. But in the Old Testament, it was a legal thing. In the New Testament, it was a generally a legal thing when we relate to it. And so the word kleros is not always consistent, but it's true. It's by lot. You know, there was a guy who became a disciple by lot. His name wasn't Lot. His name was Matthias. And it says they cast the lot and pulled Matthias into the 12 after Judas's departure. And so that term is there. I put the note in here. It's called heritage or inheritance, but it occurs often as lot. Then you have inheritance, which is a feminine noun that occurs 14 times. And then the heir is a masculine noun, which occurs 15 times. In other words, there's a lot to study. And so I wanted to make sure you understood that. If I was presenting this, and I don't have it this way in my theology notes, but if I was presenting it in a classroom, I would be putting the pages of Englishman's Greek and J.B. Smith's Concordance with this, so you could look them up. All you have to do is, the only thing that's a pain is the soon prefix one. The rest of them have a kappa lambda. And I didn't do that in Hebrew. Okay. Now, we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Let's go ahead and this is a backdrop for it. I'm still trying to introduce this. And that is in Romans 8. Let's read it. And I tried to emphasize things, and you probably understood, and those who are used to what I'm doing, I will emphasize a word, and there's usually a reason I do it in scripture reading. And that's why I slowed down in Romans chapter 8. And when I got to verse 17, I tried to emphasize certain words, and I've done it down through here. And so when it says, if children, I translated it born ones. If born ones, then heirs. If you look at the Greek text, it's really interesting when you see heirs, it looks like a typo. It looks like a repetition. It's that way. There's no textual problem. It's repeated twice. And it's fun to see how they try to translate. If heirs, dash, dash. If heirs, colon. They punctuate it differently. Heirs of God. Without an article. Here it's either of deity or the Father. And then, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, you read that, it sounds like they're saying the same thing. And it's interesting because he talks about children, born ones. It's the last three words, not in Greek, the last two words in Greek. We are born ones of God. And then it says, and if children and born ones were heirs of God. And so, it looks like, well, that's the beginning. And he's going to explain it. We're joint heirs with Christ. So Christ is an heir of God. It's interesting the cults love that idea. That because Christ is a created being, and you know who I'm talking about. I mean, you've got several cults that do that, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. He was a created being. And so since he was a created being, we inherit what he does. So the Mormons say, as God is, so shall we also be, because we are heirs. And so there's a statement that I saw over and over looking for some of this on just to see what they did online. And I thought, nobody tells you that this is a statement that the Mormons use all the time. And there are some Christians that will be drawn into those statements because they're in the middle of Christian stuff. And Mormons are not Christians. The Christ of Mormon is a created being, just like the Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses. And so here you have this relationship. They say they're all the same. That's not what it does. And I'll talk more about it in a minute. And that is, you are an heir because you're a child. How did you become a child of God? How did you get into the family of God? Yes, by faith. But it was by the work of the Holy Spirit called regeneration. That's spiritual birth. You are a birthed one. You are a born one. And so when it talks about children, it's talking about a birth privilege. A birth privilege. And then when he says joint heirs with Christ, I don't know if you caught the little bit of a punch when I read sons of God. And that comes as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That's mature sons. I didn't hit the word adoption as hard as I wanted to. The word adoption means to place as a son. It has no relationship to what we call adoption in our country and in this day and age. It means you placed as a mature son. Many of you guys say that's been so much fun. Some of the results when people have read in the In Christ book, and I've got some playback, as it were, from that over the years, and that is the idea that when a person is a child and gets saved and believes the gospel, at the moment the Spirit of God births him, at that very moment, he is not just a born one, but he's baptized into the body of Christ as a mature son. And when you think about that, man, that is grace, grace, grace all over the place. Because of the fact that as a son, you have all of the privileges of maturity and privilege. You're a huios. You have privileges. And the same privileges. Now, if we look at this idea of an heir and we go to Galatians, and we're going to be spending a little time this afternoon in Galatians as part of this, an heir in the New Testament sense was no different than a slave when he was being child trained. And he had to become a mature son. Whereas, you know, I was saved as a child. And I just marvel at the fact that I was a mature son. And I know I was not mature in any way, but God counted me to be a mature son. And when I understood, my kids made professions of faith, and they weren't as young as I was, but when they made their professions of faith, I had to realize, and I understood it well at that time, that they were as counted by God as mature sons as I was, and I'd been saved many, many, many years longer than they had. What a beautiful picture of privilege that we have. And so that comes by spirit baptism, the adoption of sons. And we have sons in verse 14, verse 15, verse 19, verse 23 in Romans 8. We have son placing in 8:15 and 23. So we have both sides of this. When we sing that chorus, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God, we're talking about our birth, our being regenerated. I don't like the word regenerated because I know Alana is part of one of the forms, but that's where we are. The relationship to the position of the believer in Christ. Soon. It's one thing we can say here at Valley, I think. I look back over the years and I think of quite a number of people and I know when they got it. I mean, I could see the light bulbs going off and it was happening. And there are people that have been gone a long time or are with the Lord, that got it. And they understand it. And of course, I emphasize it because it's so important to me. I love to be intimately together with brothers and sisters in Christ because I know God sees me that way. And there is no room for prejudice in soon. There's not a bit of room for it. You are so together in Christ. When you get to Galatians chapter 3, I mean, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. I mean, that's positional. And that tells you how good soon is. Talk about equality. And that's a good word. They tried to ruin that word. But that's a good word. And so, and then we do have this situation where you have in Christ Jesus. Well, and we'll talk more about it as we move on. The prospect of inheriting the kingdom of God and eternal life for Old Testament believers. There is not one Old Testament believer that has eternal life. Right now. And you say, whoa, now you're a heretic. No, I can read, and what I can read is in the book of Daniel. Let me grab Daniel 12. In Daniel chapter 12, in Daniel, it says there's going to be a resurrection, and there will be a resurrection, and some will receive eternal judgment or damnation, and others will receive eternal life. Now I say damnation is translated contempt in the King James. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. At that time shall Michael stand up, that is the great prince, which standeth for the sons of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people will be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And as many of them as sleep in the dust, that is, they have died. They're sleeping the sleep of death. They shall awake. When that's going to happen, that's resurrection. Some will awake to everlasting life, that is, eternal life. The word for everlasting is the word olam. Context to me there tells me it's eternal life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so they won't get their eternal life until their resurrection. So wherever the dust of David is, he's not going to get his eternal life until he's raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation period. And that's true of every one of them. Now, it's kind of interesting. You say, well, what about Elijah? What about Enoch? Well, they won't get in until they exit Sheol or exit paradise. Remember, Christ moved paradise to the edge of the third heaven. And so when they exit, they will have eternal life. They're looking forward to it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Have we read that somewhere before? Yes, we have. They wanted to do something, and Israel wanted to do in that matter. And so that's that possibility it's kind of interesting, the possibility of inheriting the kingdom of God, which was the sphere of salvation, versus the governmental sphere of the kingdom of the heavens. And so the possibility, do I want to read some of these? The possibility was there. Let me take a quick run. I need to comment on this, so I'm going to do it. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I've got two negatives in here. There's people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, it says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You should know. Now, this is a rhetorical question. Don't you know? You know the unrighteous will not. Be not deceived. Don't be led astray. Notice the be in front of it. That's a passive. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, these are people that are identified by as their character as by a work of the flesh. They're identified in that way. And so these people are ongoing in their behaviors. That work of the flesh dominates them. So, God shut the door. Nobody's running in the kingdom of God. I've never had that problem. I've heard people use it this way. I want to read the next verse, and it's not in the notes. And such were some of you, that you've washed yourselves and are sanctified and are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. When I said were, the reason I did that is because it's an imperfect verb. You continually were. Continuous action, past time, is that verb that I translated were. And it's imperfect passive indicative. I think it's funny that it's passive. Because they were made that because their sin nature put the test. And God can save someone who has habitually overwhelmed with specific works of the flesh. Well, let's go to Galatians 5 since we're in that kingdom of God thing. Galatians 5 and verse 21, where it says, we're in the works of the flesh, starting at verse 19, the works of the flesh are obvious, are made plain, are manifest. You have a list. I'm not going to go through them. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in the past, that they which are practicing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you heard how I translated it. If you happen to look it up, you saw it. You saw that it says do. So the word proso, which is a word for practice, it doesn't disagree with what it said in 1 Corinthians 6. It says these people were continually practicing these things. And it's a present active participle describing ongoing activity. Matthew 25:34 doesn't say not inherit. I put Ephesians 5:5 down because it's interesting, because it deals with the kingdom of Christ. And in Sunday school this morning, Dale was talking about a Granville Sharp rule, where you have an article and you have a noun and then you have an and then you have an arthrous form or a form that doesn't have a noun. Ephesians 5:5 does it. And this is a little interesting. It's a different kingdom. It says, and I have this in the bulletin, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. This is one of those verses that tell you that fondness for money or a desire to have more is a work of the flesh, because it's a manifestation of idolatry. I was one of two persons to do that. And so half an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, of the Christ and of God, or even of God, one person. So in the kingdom of the Son, it will be in. So I put that in. This thing of being joint heirs or co-heirs together, it's always hard to know how I want to translate that. Together heirs, make it easy, with Christ is by imputation. Isn't it interesting how often we kept touching on that? That our circumstance is considered reality by God, and we need to consider it reality because God counts it as reality. And we need to count it so for ourselves. But this thing of being a co-heir with Christ is an understanding of the divine reality that's involved. And so we're going to head that way, and we'll see how far. I have an intended break. We'll see if we get there. My brother established a habit this morning. He got halfway through his. Maybe I'll get halfway through mine. No, I'm trying my best to get this material. I'd like to get through this series and go from there. Ephesians 1:11. Let's turn over there and look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm going to read the King James Version. And as you know, my doesn't look like I use the King James, but I do. I just keep adjusting it so you can understand it. And so let me read it, and I'll try not to adjust it. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the count. I told you I wasn't going to do that. After the counsel of his own will. You know, every time I see that, I want to make some adjustments. But you notice the line, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. That is not what it says. This verb only occurs here in Ephesians 1:11. And it's the simple term to inherit. It's interesting. It says in whom, which tells you this is positional. Many of you have marked your Bibles indicating position. You know, in whom, in the beloved, wherein, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 starts out, in Christ Jesus, in 1:1. In Christ, in 1:3. In him, the antecedent is Christ, in 1:4. In himself, and it's literally into himself, in 1:5. In the Christ is found three times, that is, and you have to read the context of how it's not the technical term quite, and I don't think any of the three, 10, 12, and 20. In whom? We have three, four occurrences of in whom, two of them in verse 13. In the beloved, and we didn't sing in the beloved. We did sing in the beloved this morning. We didn't sing He Lived Beyond My Fall. We're reminded of it. In the Lord Jesus in 1:15. He's talking position in this matter. In whom, when we're in Christ, it says, we have been made an inheritance. Okay? Let me tell you what it says. I mean, it doesn't say that. I mean, what it doesn't say obtained an inheritance. It's a passive voice. We have been made an inheritance. What did I do with this? It's here. I want to read what Thayer has to say here. He says, once in the New Testament, to make a kleros, to make an heritage or a private possession, is what he says in his lexicon. Made at a point in time in the decree. You see how important this thing of inheritance is? We, in the decree, were set up in eternity past to be an inheritance of God. The passive means someone else made it possible to be an inheritance. It's a statement of fact. And so it made an inheritance or a private possession. Who is the we? Those who are in Christ. So it's a little different spin on how being in Christ. I mean, we were in Christ in God's plan. And he is going to receive that in the timeline from our perspective. And it will happen at the rapture when we are caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And his inheritance will become officially his. I have to be careful not to get carried away. My mind goes all kinds of places. And when I think about that, that he in eternity past made it possible for us to be in a position of privilege in eternity future. And how that's going to work? The longer I study scripture, the more I study scripture, the more I have to say, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I know the generalities, but I would love to know a few more specifics. I don't think I could handle it. I know I can't handle most of it because it's there. But we've been made an inheritance. And it goes right through this marking out of the decree from being marked off beforehand. That's called predestination. There's no destiny in that. Down from his purpose, working out all things according to the determinative will, the boule of his desirous will. It's the lema. A lot of neat theology proper and decree there. Now, I want to go down and look at verse 28. We have inheritance. Whoops, that's not the right verse. 118. That's what happens. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. And when you see this word know, it's just intuitive knowledge. What is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What does it say? In the saints. Riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. I have no idea. I shouldn't say that. I can guess. But I'm ready to find that one out. And I'll only have an eternity to learn that. And we can join together in learning what this is involved, these riches. And there's nothing like physical riches, I'll tell you that. We have all spiritual riches in the heaven, in Christ Jesus, in our position right now. And it's interesting, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. What we're going to have because of this inheritance is something that is of a spiritual nature. And I don't think we're going to worry about physical at all in that. You have to be careful about what I say about that, because I know we won't have physical needs, and we won't have a need for a physician in heaven. So I'm not saying there are no doctors in heaven. What I am saying is that we won't have that need. We won't have a need for all these things that relate to us physically. Okay, let's go and get romping in Romans 8. And here you have two inheritances. One related to God as a child of God, and one related to Christ. And this involves us as sons of God. And this Romans 8 is, I haven't kept record. In other words, I have the structure of all the things I've probably done, but I don't know how often I come across here. I've done series out of Romans 8, and we cross this in the classroom often when we relate to it. But it's interesting, and I've already set you up for this. I hope I did a decent job of setting you up for the fact that we are born ones, born of God, spiritual birth, born in the realm of the Spirit. How often do people neglect the early part of John 3 rather than understand the context in which John 3:16 occurred? But in John 3, it talks about this change of birth relationship. And Nicodemus understood it. I shouldn't say he understood it. He understood what Christ was saying, but he took it too literally. How can a man enter his mother's womb again? Because he said, you must be born again. Or in this case, born from above, and open in verse 3. And so, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, amen, I amen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above. Born from above. He uses that same form again back in verse 31 of the same chapter. Born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Spiritual birth is necessary for this to take place. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Stop marveling what that I said unto you. You must be born again, or born from above. Let me double check that. My mind is going too many moves ahead. Born from above. Yep. That occurs the same again on it. And so it's interesting when you understand spiritual birth. You're a child. You're in the family of God. And that's what makes the difference. And so in chapter 8, you do have this emphasis, the fact, I put in my notes verse 16, because, and there we have that problem passage. I don't, most translations have corrected it. The Spirit himself instead of itself. Do I need to explain that again? Let's do it just so you're reminded. Itself is neuter. Pneuma, the word for spirit, is also neuter. And so the translators of some translations, including the King James, here translated itself because it is a neuter. But the name Spirit is a proper name. It's a neuter name. And the neuter deals with personality, so it should be himself, bears witness or bears testimony with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when we see that word are there, we are, the third, first person plural of the to be verb. We are, it's going to affect us all the way down through verse 18. And we need to supply it. There are ellipses that are left, leaving these things out. So we need to supply them. And it says, we continually are the born ones of God. And if born ones, it's interesting that we have a, it's not really right to translate it since born ones, because we don't have a verb to support it outside of the we are. So I'm not going to translate it since. It's okay to do it, but I'd like a verb to do it for me. If born ones, then heirs. So we're heirs. This is general. I mean, this deals with those who are heirs by birth. Heirs of God. Now, what's left out here is this. It says heirs on the one hand. This is what we call a mendef construction. Men is used on, it could be translated on the one hand, and then death is on the other hand. They're both particles. And so, on the one hand, heirs of God. So that's one side of the inheritance. By birth, we are heirs. And I made the note with my notes that you have to, so you can supply them to be verb in there. And it's that we are heirs. And those heirs of the, I mean, the Father has us as an inheritance. Or we have an inheritance from the Father because we're born ones. It puts it together. It puts regeneration together with the results of baptism of the Spirit. And so you have that as a beginning. And then you have, on the other hand, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, together heirs. And so that is our imputation word because of the soon, because we share together and God counts us as to be heirs of Christ. And what do we have because we're heirs of Christ? And you have it emphasized by that use of sons in the context, but not in the verse. And in that context, it starts out in verse 3 with huios, and it carries in 14, 19, 29, and 30. And we don't get sons until we get to verse 19. And he talks about the manifestation of the mature sons of God. And so this is something that is imputed to us. I'm an heir, together heir. Interesting what happened. I found about four pieces of music that just quoted this verse to that point. Did not reflect the grammar. And I thought, this is sad thing. It's a huge, huge, huge blessing. I'm an heir because of my birth, but I'm also an heir because of my spirit baptism. And I have privilege. Because of that, it's part of my privileges as a huios. A born one is because of my birth. And I suppose you could say it's because of my right of birth, because of the grace of God. And so we have both of them. And then he goes on, and here's where we tend to, or some get in trouble. So that we suffer together with him, that we may also be glorified. If you don't suffer, you will not be glorified. That's what's been taught, has been taught. And quite a few years ago, there was a book written. And if you suffer with Christ enough, you will be glorified and you will rule and reign with Christ. Unfortunately, it comes from a circle very close to ours. This whole idea, there will be two ranks of Christians in heaven. Those that rule and reign with Christ and those that are just there with him. And that, there's no verses, they play with these verses and try to do that. That is not right. That is heresy. It is inconsistent with all kinds of scripture. And they pull that out of this verse. And I need to mention it as we go by in that matter. And so here we are, we're together heirs. And we will suffer together with him. And this is since we suffer with him. There is an if that has a verb, and that verb is the word pasco with a soon in front of it. We suffer together, are suffering together with him. And how that works? Again, I need another verb. Is he talking about the fact that to whom he loves, he chastens? Does this mean suffering and discipline? Does this mean suffering for your testimony? What does it mean? But since we do, and some Christians don't want to suffer. You know, I still think of that situation when a young man went to a logging camp from Bible school to work a summer. They came back after having worked in a logging camp here in Oregon, I think it was, or up Washington. And they said, well, how did it go? He said, it went great. They never knew I was a Christian. And I thought, how sad. How sad. Why didn't he say anything? But he didn't want to suffer. Isn't that what happens with Christians? And so you do have that, but we will be glorified together with him. We are heirs with him, and when we get our inheritance at the rapture. It's interesting when you realize the body becomes a bride in the rapture. We're presented in the Father's house, and we're going to share an inheritance with our Savior, who is the bridegroom. What a beautiful, beautiful prospect. This thing of glory and the idea of being glorified. You got passive verb here. I knew I was going to get here and get in trouble. We are suffering the present tense verb. We will be glorified in the future at a point in time. And I believe that is a whole big fat point in time of maybe the rest of eternity. It's funny to move from a present to an aorist. Okay. Well, my intention was to stop after Hebrews 1, 2, and Revelation 21, 7, because it makes a nice package. We will come back in the afternoon service and come back to number 3, where we'll see that God the Son has been placed as heir of all things. And yet in Revelation 21, 7, it says, the overcomer will inherit all things. Now, look at those put together. Boy, I don't know. There are days I can cry with joy because of the grace of God. And this is one of those places. It's just so overwhelming that God would do that to this old depraved preacher. And it's not because I'm an old depraved preacher. It's because I understand the grace of God. We will return here after lunch. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We're thankful for the beauties of it. We're thankful for these concepts of inheritance. May our disassembling of these and making them into the three breaks that are in Scripture, may that help us appreciate the expansiveness of your love manifested in your grace. What a blessing it is to be known as the children of God and as the sons of God. Bless us as we break in Christ's name. Amen.